من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا للإسلام وملأ قلوبنا بالإيمان، الحمد لله حمد عباده الذاكرين الشاكرين حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue inshallah on the biography of the second successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him and the rest of the Sahaba around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we gotten to the point where we were studying the conquest, the futuh, the way that the Muslim armies spread justice, mercy of Islam all over the world and lifted the oppression of the Caesar, the Qayasara, and the Kisra, the rulers of Persia. And the last session, alhamdulillah, we were able to finish the battle of Al-Qadisiyah, a very decisive and a very important battle between the Muslim army and the Persian army around the shores of the banks of the Euphrates River in South Iraq. And we know that Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he wrote to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, may Allah be pleased with him, about Al-Qadisiyah, responding to Sa'd's letter, he said that after you finish, that he said, I have received your letter, Umar is saying. He said, after you finish with this battle, stay where you are, and then know that there is battles after this one. He's telling him that Al-Qadisiyah will not be the last battle. It's not over, even if he was victorious in Al-Qadisiyah. And that was even before the victory of Al-Qadisiyah. And he said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ لَهَا مَا بَعْدَهَا, that there is something after this. فَإِنَّ نَحَقَ اللَّهُ أَدْبَارَهُمْ, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you their backs, that's meaning when the enemy is fleeing, all you see is their backs. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let you do that, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you victorious over them, فَلَا تَنْزِعْ حتى تقحم عليهم المدائن, so do not leave until you get into the Madain, into the capital that Kisra used in Al-Iraq, which is Ctesiphon, is that what's called at that time. فإنه خرابها إن شاء الله, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the ruin of their capital and then basically the ruin of the Persian Empire after that, if you were able to get Al-Madain. So Sa'd, after he was victorious in Al-Qadisiyah, he waited for 2 months and he was regrouping. He was getting, we know Al-Qadisiyah was one of the fiercest, if not the fiercest battle of the Futuh, of the conquest in the days of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Muslims lost 8,500 martyrs. 8,500 people were killed in the battle of Al-Qadisiyah, which was the record for that time. The Muslim army sometimes would not even reach 8,500 altogether. In Al-Qadisiyah itself, Muslim lost 8,500 martyrs. So it was a major battle. So Sa'd waited for 2 months to regroup his forces before he advanced to where Umar asked him. And then he sent to Umar again, asking, maybe Umar changed his mind, maybe the battle field, the overall situation has changed. And then Umar gave his orders to the army to move to Al-Mada'in. So Muslims started regaining what they... we remember when we were studying before that Al-Muthanna established Muslim control over the Mesopotamia, over the area between the two rivers, the Tigris, Dajla, and the Euphrates, Al-Furat. And that was lost before Al-Qadisiyah, because many of the people that had treaties with the Muslims have took their promises and they were allies to Kisra again. So the first order of business for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was to regain control over these areas. So what Sa'd did is he first moved his army to beyond the Euphrates. We know Umar ibn al-Khattab before Al-Qadisiyah was afraid that the Muslim army may be squeezed between the Persians and the river. But after the Qadisiyah, everything changed. Now Muslims had control over most of the south, and the Persian army basically was crushed in Al-Qadisiyah. So Umar allowed his army to cross the Euphrates River, and they spread all over Mesopotamia and they regained control. So the next thing was to get into Al-Mada'in. Al-Mada'in in Arabic basically means the cities. Not one city, but means it's a plural. And the reason is it was not only one city. It was multiple towns and palaces and fortresses that are connected to each other. And it was on both the western shore, the western bank and the eastern bank of the Tigris River. And the main palace was on the east side. It's called East Al-Mada'in or Ctesiphon. This is the historical capital of the Persian Empire. Now the west part of it was called Bahur Sir, which is most of the city. Most of the fortresses of Al-Mada'in was on this western side. Now the western side is right adjacent to Mesopotamia. So there is no river to cross for the Muslims' armies to get into the western side. And that's why Sa'd decided to attack the western side first. The other reason is most of the fortresses were on the west. And Yazdegerd, Kisra himself, was in there. He left his palace. Now he had a palace that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself promised that it will be given to the Muslims. It's called Al-Qasr al-Abyad, the white palace of Kisra. Now that palace, he left it and he settled in West Mada'in, preparing for a battle, preparing for the Muslim army that was heading his way. So Kisra had his forces spread both places, and himself he was on the western side waiting for the Muslim armies to come. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sent him the front of the army, which was led by Zuhra ibn al-Huwayya. Now Zuhra was one of the heroes of Al-Qadisiyah, and he was the commander of the heart of the Muslim army. So Sa'd sent him to start the fighting in West Mada'in, and they started the siege of Al-Mada'in. The Muslim army started the siege. And during the first few battles, Zuhra ibn al-Huwayya was fighting fiercely. And he had a shield on him. And in his shield, there was space that his shield was not big enough to cover his entire chest. So his advisors, his friends said, Zuhra, why don't you get another shield? Why don't you protect yourself well? He said, here's my army facing danger face to face, and you want me to put one shield over top of another shield, looking like I'm a coward, I'm trying to hide? He said, no, wallahi, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that ordained martyrdom for me, then that would be what I'm looking for. And there was only one spot in his shield that was opening, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained that he will be hit with an arrow right in that spot. So his friends came to him, his companions came to him, and he said, Zuhra, let us take that arrow away from your chest. He said, no, this is what's holding the blood in. If you take it away, and this is actually a true medical fact. He said, if you take it away, I think I will die. Let me continue fighting. Let that arrow in, and let me go on and continue. And subhanAllah, he continued fighting with the arrow in his chest until he fell, and he was a martyr, one of the first martyrs of this battle of Al-Mada'in, and he was the leader of the army. So these leaders, these commanders of these armies were not behind, were not watching what's going to happen to their soldiers. They were in the heart of the heat of battle. They were fighting in front of their soldiers. They were showing them what is La ilaha illallah means and what is the struggle for La ilaha illallah would entails. And after Zuhra martyred, Yazdegerd felt that the battle is not going his way. And he made a strategic move that he will put the river between him and the Muslims again. And he will use the river, the Tigris River, which is very wide. The Muslims called it Bahar, called it sea, as wide as it was. And they had no experience. We know Muslims are desert, mostly desert fighters. They really don't have any good experience in fighting over rivers or even crossing rivers. So what Yazdegerd did is he had boats. He did not have bridges between the west, between the east and the west. He had many, many small boats that would carry the soldiers. So he took all the boats with him west, and he did not leave any means for the Muslims to cross to the east bank. So that way he would use the river as a natural protection to protect his capital and protect his white palace. At that time, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and his brother Hashim, they were in there and they were in control over West Medan. So now Sa'd knows that the enemy is on the other bank and there is this wide, big, huge river. And he has orders from the Khalifa, from Umar ibn al-Khattab, he should cross and he should finish, he should take the capital. What happened at that time is people from the area of Mesopotamia, Persian people, that saw the mercy of Islam, saw the justice of Islam, saw how their rulers were treating them, and how these, quote, invaders, unquote, are treating them most mercifully, most justly, and their hearts went to the Muslims, and they started coming to Sa'd with one suggestion after the other. Some of them even built catapults for the Muslim army. The Muslims had no good experience in building those catapults that would throw the stones over the wall. So the Persians themselves were building those for the Muslim armies. And Persian people came to Sa'd and they said, "We know a place at the river that is shallow, that horses can actually cross. And we use this if we don't have boats. We use this area of the river to cross to the other side." Now Muslims were looking at this drifting river and these white drifting river, and they would look and see that this is dangerous. They don't know how to swim. Desert people that live in the desert are not good swimmers. What would happen if they fell off the horses? What would happen if they were taken by the current? They were very reluctant to take the advice of the Persian. And yet they did not know if this was a trap, this was an ambush, this was something that they were being dragged to do. So Sa'd settled where the crossing should be, and he wanted to consult. And at that night he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he slept. And he saw in his dream that he was crossing the river on his own horse. So he got up in the morning and he thinks this is a ru'ya, this is a dream that is true from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a signal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him to do the right thing. In a way, he was making the istikhara. He was making istikhara to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should he do this to his army? Should he let his army cross the river with no boats? Now, this is an army coming, as we said, out of the desert. And not only they're asked to be crossing a wide river, they are being asked to cross the river without any means. I mean, they have, of course, no life jackets, they have nothing. And they're ordered just to go in, into the water, and get on the other side. So Sa'd said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he was given his speech to his army. He said, إِنَّ أَعْدَاءَكُمْ قَدْ اِعْتَصَمُوا مِنْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْبَحْرِ. He said, your enemies are shielding themselves with this sea. He's telling, this is a word that is used to just to describe how vast, how wide this river is. فَلَا تَخْلِصُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ مَعَهُ وَهُمْ يَخْلِصُونَ إِلَيْكُمْ إِذَا شَاءُ. He said, you cannot go to them, but they have boats that they can sneak out and they can come and get you at night, and they can come and sneak out. They can come this way, they can come that way. They have means to cross, but you don't have any means to cross. So if you let them regroup, if you let your enemy that was just defeated in West Mada'in regroup in East Mada'in, chances are they're going to attack you. And they will come to you if you don't go to them. So he said, we don't have time. We have to go to them, one way or the other. And he said, and I see, وَرَأَيْتُ مِنَ الرَّأِيِ أَن تُبَادِرُوا جِهَادَ عَدُوِّكُمْ بِنِيَّاتِكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تَحْصَرُكُمُ الدُّنْيَا. He said, as long as you have these good intentions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have pure intentions for the jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then go on your fighting. Before this dunya come to our hearts, before we all these spoils and all these treasures that you captured in West Mada'in can come to your heart. As long as the hearts are pure for the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then victory will be on your side. And he said, أَلَا وَإِنِّي عَزَمْتُ أَنْ أَقْطَعْ هَذَا الْبَحْرِ. He said, I have determined and I have decided that I am going to cross this river. And they said, the people said, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided what is right for you and what is right for us, so do whatever you need. So even after that decision, Sa'd was still working in a very cautious manner, so to speak. The shallow area is a small area. And he was still reluctant that if he goes and puts all the army on that other side, the army may be ambushed. And then the army will be squeezed between Persians and the river. And whatever happened in the battle of Al-Jisr, if we remember, the battle of the bridge of Abu Ubaid, will happen here again. And the army will perish. So what he did is he got his delta force, so to speak. He got his chosen ones. He chose the platoon that is called Katibatul Ahwal. That's what it was dubbed at that time, or the platoon of danger. It's a group of people that are known to be the fiercest, most truthful fighters in the Muslim army. He chose 600 of them. 600 out of about 30,000 in his army. These are the best of the best, the few or whatever on the ad is, but this is the best he had, the 600. And he said, you go over there. You control the eastern bank. And whenever you have full control over that, then we will cross. So imagine you are in those 600 people. I mean, they are going on basically a death mission. They are going to throw themselves right into the capital of Persia. 600 people against many thousands, tens of thousands of Persian fighters that they don't know what's on that other bank. They don't know what's going on. And the leadership for this was given to Asim. And Asim, we know he's one of the leaders of Al-Qadisiyya. And after Asim crossed, Asim chose 60 out of these 600. He said, you cross first. So he crossed with them. And those 60 basically prepared the battlefield and they controlled part of the eastern bank. Then they got the 600 to cross after them. So now there are 600 on the eastern bank and they started fighting the small protection army that is around the eastern bank, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them victory over that. And after that, they gave the signal to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas that now this bank is safe, that now you can come with the rest of the army. So Sa'd, with his horse, he goes down there with his Dalqa, this known horse that was stolen by Abu Dujana on the night of Qadisiyya. He crosses this river and subhanAllah, the horse goes right into the water and it crosses. And the Muslim army was watching in astonishment, and they cross one after the other. And next to Sa'd was Salman al-Farisi, crossing with him. And he looked and he listened to Sa'd, and Sa'd was saying, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ وَاللَّهِ لَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ وَلِيَّهُ وَلَيُظْهِرَنَّ اللَّهُ دِينَهُ وَلَيَهْزُمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَدُوَّهُ. He said, wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give victory to those who give support, who give obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَيُظْهِرَضَّ اللَّهُ دِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this religion, Islam, apparent, will make Islam superior over other religions. وَلَيَهْزِمَضَّ اللَّهُ عَدُوَّ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defeat his own enemies. If, in, لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي الْجَيْشِ بَغْيٌ أَوْ ذُنُوبٌ تَغْلِبُ الْحَسَنَاتِ. He gave this if, that Umar ibn al-Khattab repeats it over and over again. If there are no sins in the army, then the army should be victorious. He is just telling himself and reminding himself that the Muslim armies are not victorious because they are powerful. They are not victorious because they are superior in numbers or equipment over their enemies. They are superior because of this iman, because of this jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam, Salman, he listened to him and he said to him, he said, al-Islamu jadeed. Islam is still new in the hearts of people, and it's still strong. And Salman was in a way prophesizing something that subhanAllah became real later on. He said, ذُلِّلَتْ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهِ الْبُحُورِ كَمَا ذُلِّلَ لَهُمُ الْبَرِ. He said, these hearts, these people that are filled with iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting the rivers serve them, much less the land. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this way of crossing the rivers. أَمَا وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ سُلْمَانَ بِيَدِهِ. But wallahi, he said, he's making an oath, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيَخْرُجُنَّ مِنْهُ أَفْوَاجَ كَمَا دَخَلُوهُ أَفْوَاجَ. He said, people will come out of this religion just like they went into it. Sa'd said, what do you mean, Salman? He said, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory, there will be generations that are awakened and they were alive and they know nothing but Islam. They came into Islam by birth and they did not accept it by choice. And the iman in their hearts will be weak. And as the iman weakens, they would love dunya more. And as we'll take out of this wealth, now they have seen what's going on the West, the gold, the silk, the palaces. He said, after that goes into the heart of people, iman will be weakened. And that will weaken the grip that you will see today, Sa'd. And after they crossed, and Sa'd and his army crossed, then they moved into the White Palace, and Yazdajrid and his people were so astonished and so surprised by the Muslims that there was no fighting. There was no fighting on the west, on the eastern bank and at the White Palace, and Yazdajrid fled immediately, and him and his army, and there were no fighting in the Qasr, in the palace. And as the Muslim walked in and they were seeing the White Palace from afar, they started making the takbir, and they said, this is هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the promise of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now these people, this is the year 14th after Hijrah, brothers and sisters. This is not long ago. Only about 11 years ago, this same group was besieged in Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was digging a trench around Medina. And as he was digging in the trench, he would say, Allahu Akbar, a'titu Faris. Allahu Akbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me Persia. And the people, the munafiqeen, the people that have weak iman and the hypocrites would laugh. He said, here is this besieged man with these poor people, and he's telling them, I was given Persia. And he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was given the White Palace of Kisra. He said, he's promising them the White Palace, and he is about to die here down the trench. And subhanAllah, the same people were crossing the Tigris, and the same people saw the White Palace, and they saw this miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come true. And Sa'd walked into the White Palace, and he was saying, Allahu Akbar, jaa al-haq wa zahaq al-batil, inna al-batila kana zahuqa. And then he made the salah. There is salah called Salatul Fitr. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory to the Muslim army, there is 8 rik'ah that the Muslim army prays with the imam being the commander of the army. And this is what he recited in this Salat al-Fatih, as the history of the book history recites and tell us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كم تركوا من جنات وعيون وزروع ومقام كريم ونعمة كانوا فيها فاكهين كذلك وأورثناها قوما آخرين فما بكت عليهم السماء والأرض وما كانوا منظرين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. How many were the gardens and springs they left behind? And cornfields and noble buildings, the palaces, and wealth, and conveniences of life, wherein they had taken such delight. Thus was their end, and we made other people inherit those things. And neither heaven nor earth shed a tear over them, nor were they given a respite again. And that was while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feeds those who reject his call for Islam. When the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached Kisra, he tore it apart and he threw it under his feet. And he said, bring me this Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bring me this man so I will punish him. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard that, he said, may Allah tear apart his kingdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tore apart his kingdom. And that was the first major fatah after the battle of Al-Qadisiyah. Pardon me. I said Dukhan. Dukhan, yes. In Al-Mada'in, Muslims had so much treasures, so much wealth that they saw. This is the capital of Persia. And Kisra, Yazdajrid, had no intention of leaving. He still had everything still in there. So the amount of gold, the amount of silk, the amount of luxury that these Muslims laid eyes on is something that they have never seen before. But the books of history report how honest they were, how every Muslim soldier did not touch a thing that does not belong to them. And the Muslim, the history books tells us how people would just load loads and gold over the donkeys and over the camels and just send it towards Medina. And not one of them would leave a piece of gold in their pocket. Not one of them will take anything that he is not ordered to take. And as this all reaches Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab looks at it, and he is just pile after pile of gold that is coming from these palaces, and he asked for a man. He said, Ya Suraqa ibn Malik, qum. He asked for Suraqa ibn Malik. Now Suraqa ibn Malik is a Bedouin, is an Arabi, that followed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the time of Hijrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he was chastened by everybody in Arabia at that time for the reward, for the bounty that was over the, that was on the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever brings Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dead or alive will take 100 camel, which was a wealth in Arabia at that time. So Suraqa was following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we know the story how his horse would fall and fall again and fall again, and he could not reach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet asked Suraqa to come, and he said, Ya Suraqa, what about if you would wear the bracelets of Kisra one day? And Suraqa said, me, Suraqa, wear the bracelets of Kisra? And the time comes when Umar ibn al-Khattab, with all these gold and the bracelets of Kisra and the throne of Kisra and everything that belongs to Kisra was under him, and he said, Ya Suraqa, come. Come, Suraqa. And he said, wear those bracelets of Kisra as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told you one day that you will. And show everybody how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes His miracles come true, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills His promises to those who fulfill their obedience and their promises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he started crying. And they said, why are you crying, Umar? This is a day of celebration, this is a day of joy, this is a day of pleasure, why are you crying? He said, Allahum, he's praying to Allah, إنك منعت هذا رسولك ونبيك وكان أحب إليك مني وأكرم عليك مني. He said, Allah, you did not give this gold and this silk to your prophet, and your prophet is truly more beloved to you than me, more close to you than me, but you gave him to me. ومنعته أبا بكر, and you did not give it to Abu Bakr. This gold did not happen on the days of Abu Bakr. وَكَانَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكَ مِنِّي, and Abu Bakr is more beloved to Allah than Umar. وَأَكْرَمَ عَلَيْكَ مِنِّي, more close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than Umar. وَأَعْطَنْتِنِي, but you gave it to me. فَأَعُوذُ بِكَ أَن تَكُونَ قَدْ أَعْطَيْتِنِيهِ لِتُنْكُرَ بِي. I said, أعوذ بالله, that this may be some type of a trap, some type of a trick of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Umar would love dunya, Umar would love gold. He said, maybe this is a test. Maybe this is a test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to me. He doesn't see in the gold wealth. He sees a test, a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he continues crying until everybody in that gathering started crying for the crying of Umar ibn al-Khattab. May Allah be pleased with him. And then he turned to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Abdul Rahman was the treasurer of the Ummah at that time. And he said, أَقْسَمْتُ عَلَيْكَ لَمَا بِعْتَهُ ثُمَّ قَسَّمْتَهُ قَبْلَ أَن تُمْسِي. He said, I swear to you, I ask you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sell all of that and divide it among the Muslims and not leave anything in my house before the evening comes. He said, I don't want any of these treasures to stay in the house of Umar unless the evening comes. The next order of business for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas and the companions that are in charge of fighting the Persians at that time was to control the entire Iraq and to control Al-Ahwaz. Now, those who are good in geography or people are familiar with the geography know that there is a chain of mountains that separates Persia from Iraq. It's called the Mountains of Zagros. Okay? And Umar said, you don't go into the mountains. He said, you just control everything below the mountains. Don't chase the Persians into their mountainous territories. He was afraid that in the mountains that the army can be divided and the army can be swallowed by this hard geography and can be defeated. So he said, don't do that. And he gave them a mission to control what they have and to continue in their conquest in the area of Al-Ahwaz. Al-Ahwaz are called Arabistan or etc. There are different names. It's an area just southwest of Iran today. And this was, it's right on the eastern banks of Shatt al-Arab, of where the two rivers meet together. And this was still in the control and hands of the Persians. And then the areas north, a little bit more north, a little bit where most of the Kurds live today, this area was also in the hands of Persians. So he asked them to feel, this is what I'm talking about. Al-Ahwaz is this area. It's called Al-Ahwaz. And this is this is today in Iran. And this area is basically a valley. The mountains start over there. And there is the city of Jalula, and there is the city of Nahawand or Nahavand. It depends on which culture you belong to, I guess. And the Mada'in, the capital of Persia, is now, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is in the hands of Muslims. So what happened is the Persians, as they were fleeing from Al-Iraq, they started gathering in this area. Now this is called in some history books Jafula or Jalula. Now they started gathering in this area and they said, if we are spread in Persia everywhere, then it will be easy for the Muslims to follow us and defeat us, one army after the other. But if we gather in this area, then it will be easy for us to invade again. They were trying to regroup and do what they did the first time around, as they were able to get the Muslim army out of Mesopotamia. They said, all is not lost yet. We still have a chance if we gather again. And Kisra, as Dajrid, gave him a leader called Mahran. He was one of the leaders, the four leaders that we spoke of in Al-Qadisiyah. So Sa'd sends to Umar, what do I do? I have no orders to go further than Mada'in. Umar gives him a letter saying, go on and fight them in this area of Jalula. So Sa'd sends his brother, and his cousin, Hashim ibn Utbah ibn Abi Waqas, and he sends him with only 12,000 fighters to fight those people in Jalula, which were by some accounts around 100,000 of the Persian armies. So he sends Hashim ibn Utbah ibn Abi Waqas. But he sends with him Al-Qaqa ibn Amr. Now we remember what Al-Qaqa, who Al-Qaqa is, what Al-Qaqa can do. And Al-Qaqa and Hashim, they started fighting around Jalula, and then eventually they besieged Jalula. And around Jalula, the Persians started putting some obstacles and some barriers for the Muslim horses to come in. And the fighting continued around Jalula, and the historians counted 80 different battles. 80 different battles that happened around Jalula for a period of 8 months, of 2 months. So there were more than one battle a day sometimes, more than one attack. 80 attacks, 80 engagements between the Persian army and the Muslim army. Until one night, the Muslims got into a very fierce fighting at night that reminded them of the fighting of Yawm Laylatul Harir. It's one of the nights of Al-Qadisiyah, where the fighting continued all night. And the Qaqa ibn Amr led the army right into the inside the city of Jalula, and the fighting went into the city and around the city. And at that night, they were counted 100,000 killed Persian fighters for that one particular night. So there was so much fierce fighting, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the Muslims, and the Persians lost 100,000 fighters in that one particular battle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Jalula. And some historians even say Jal or Al-Jul, Al-Amr Al-Jul in Arabic means great or big. And they said it was named, actually the city was named after that night, because there were so much great casualties among the Persians. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sends Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan, or he was called Ziyad ibn Abi, to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he to give him the account of what happened. So Umar ibn al-Khattab tells Ziyad, go on and tell the people what happened in these battles. And Ziyad started speaking and telling people what happened and the heroism of these Muslim fighters. And Umar said, Wallahi hadha al-khatib al-musaqqa. This is a good speaker. And Ziyad turns to him and he said, it's not my speech, it's the acts of these heroes that speak for themselves. It's not that I'm a good speaker, this is the truth. This is what really happens. And that was the heroism of Jallula. And there was more gold and more jewelry even coming to Al-Madinah. And then Umar cries again. And they said, what are you crying again, Umar? And he said, this is too much. This is so much wealth. He said, Wallahi ma a'ta Allahu hadha qawman illa tahasadu aw tabaghadu. He said, no people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give so much wealth unless they start envying each other. Or started having bitterness to each other. So there will be now wealthy people and there will be so not wealthy people, and people will be deviating from the message of La ilaha illallah and why they are really fighting. It's not for that gold and it's not for the diamonds, it's for La ilaha illallah. After that, Hormuzan. We know who the Hormuzan is. He's one of the major leaders and one of the major generals that Kisra had. And Kisra gave Hormuzan the mission of protecting Al-Ahwaz. His job was to protect this area of Al-Ahwaz, which is very fertile and it is close to Al-Basra. So Al-Hormuzan started gathering a major army. If you imagine, if they are controlling Al-Ahwaz, and if they can cross from the south, from the Shatt al-Arab, then they can trap the Muslims between the Persians from the north and Persians from the south. So this is a major weakness point in this area. So Umar ibn al-Khattab tells Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, take care of Al-Hormuzan. This is a priority to conquer Al-Ahwaz and to not leave a danger lurking down here in the south. So Umar sends to Al-Nu'man ibn Muqrin. Now Al-Nu'man also is one of the brilliant names that we studied in this second and third stages of Al-Iraq, especially with Al-Muthanna and in the time of Al-Qadisiyah. Yes. It's a good question. Kisra went off to Nahavan, and then we will see later on he will keep moving east. Alhamdulillah. Every stage, if you look for him, he's more east until he actually gets to the borders of China where he gets killed. Subhanallah. Yeah, well, he got to China because we will see how that happens. So, Al-Nu'man ibn Muqrin was the governor over Al-Kufa. And the other city that is important in the fighting of Al-Ahwaz, Al-Nu'man was asked to lead his army and take it to Al-Ahwaz to fight Al-Hormuzan. And the first battle that is called Ram Hormuz, the battle of Ram Hormuz happened between Al-Nu'man and Al-Hormuzan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to Al-Nu'man. Al-Hormuzan withdrew to a city called Festor, but he was not defeated. He still had a large army measuring about 150,000 fighters. And he just withdrew to group. And Nu'man had less than 30,000 fighters with him. So he waited on the orders of Umar. And Umar sends him one of the best Sahaba that is known. He was one of the teachers of Quran that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that you were giving the voice of Dawood, one of the beauty voices of Dawood in reading Quran. That is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And he sends Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, who was in Al-Basra. If you remember, the schools of Abu Musa was settled in Basra. But he was not only a teacher, he's only also a fighter when the call is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he goes and he joins Al-Nu'man in Testor. Testor was one of the most important battles of Al-Ahwaz, and that was one of the battles that secured Al-Ahwaz from Muslims. But it lasted, the siege of Testor lasted many months. It lasted long and long time because there was major inequality of forces. The Persian had a huge force and they basically had nothing to lose. They had to keep their last stronghold in this area of South Iraq. And the fighting continues until Al-Bara ibn Malik was the leader of the heart of the Muslim army on that last day. And he was one of the people that were known that when he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the prayer of Al-Bara. So people came to Al-Bara on the last day of fighting and said, Al-Bara, why don't you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us so we can finish this battle? And Al-Bara said, Allahumma ahzimhum lana wa istashhidni. He said, oh Allah, defeat him for us and take me as a martyr. Take me as a martyr. And subhanallah, Al-Bara gets killed in that night. And Al-Hormuzan was defeated and he left into a castle in the city of Pesto. Now some Persians came to the Muslim army and they said the only way to get into the middle of this castle is to get from where the water comes out, from basically the drainage of water. So Muslims sneaked in and they got into the castle and they besieged the Hormuzan inside his own castle. And Hormuzan looked up on a tower to the Muslims and he said, I have about 100 arrows with me and I'm the best archer in Persia. You will not capture me before I kill 100 of you. So come and get me. So Muslims then said, well, what do you suggest? I mean, we're not going to leave you alone. He said, take me to Umar. If you take me to Umar, I will give myself to Umar and let Umar pass his judgment over me. You know, he was captured. He was, even if he killed so many Muslims, he's going to die. He said, let me go see this Umar and see what, maybe I can negotiate something with this man. So they said, fine, we will take you to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he was captured, Al-Hormuzan was captured, and he was taken to meet Umar ibn al-Khattab in al-Madinah. He was sent by the commander of the Muslims called Abu Sabra, one of the commanders of this great battle of Tester. And as they reached Medina, they wanted Umar to see Al-Hormuzan the way he is. So they brought his crown, they brought his silk garments, they brought his jewelry, and they let them wear everything that you usually wear in your own days. So he was in this silk and gold and looking like a king. This is Al-Hormuzan. He's walking into the Medina, he's waiting to see the king of those Muslims, the king of those people that are coming to ruin the Persian Empire. So he expected the palaces of Medina, he expected the gold, he sees nothing but little tiny houses built of mud. And then they take him to the masjid. And they said, come in and meet Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, Umar here, in this tiny place? I mean, the masjid was made of basically mud and palm trees, leaves. That's how the masjid was built. And they said, yes. So they walk into the masjid and Umar wasn't there. So they asked, where is Umar? They said, well, Umar is close to the masjid from the other side by his house. So Al-Hormuzan walks in with this people to show him Umar. And they see a man under a palm tree sleeping and he is covered with an old garment and he is just taking a rest at noon. They said, well, there is Umar. He said, where? He said, there's that man under the tree. This is Umar. This is our leader. And then he looks at him and he said, where is his guards? Where is his servants? And they said, there is no guards or servants. This is Umar. He just goes to finish prayer and he goes home. He gets tired, he lays under the tree and he sleeps. This is how Umar lives. And they said, is he a prophet? He must be a prophet. He said, no kin, there's no leaders that look like this. He said, no, he's not a prophet, but he does what his prophet told him to do. He follows the acts of his prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Al-Hormuzan, in some history books, he looks at him and he said, عَدَلْتَ فَأَمِنْتَ فَنِمْتَ. He said, you gave justice, so you felt safe, so you could sleep comfortably and safely under the tree, Ya Umar. And then they woke Umar up. So Umar wakes up and he looks and he sees this gold and silk and this crown and all this luxury. He said, "A'udhu billahi minan nar." He said, "I take refuge from the hellfire." This is how people that go to hellfire look like. Silk and gold. And he said, "A'udhu billahi minan nar." This is how Umar meets his prisoner. And then he said, "Alhamdulillah, alladhi azalla bil Islam hadha wa ashya'a." Alhamdulillah, that brought down this man and his company. Ya ma'ashar al-Muslimin, tamassaku bihadha al-deeni wahtadu bihadi nabiyikum sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to the people around him, said he would not get taken by this luxury and this gold. He said, hold on tight to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hold on tight to this religion. See, the gold and the silk of this man did not help him. There he is, he's captured by the Muslims and he is defeated by the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said, do you want to talk to him? He said, after he takes this out, I will start talking to him. So they bring him a real garment and he takes the gold and he sits down to talk to Umar. Now Umar knows this is the man that caused the killing of Al-Bara'. Now Umar loves Al-Bara'. He loves those people that died in Jallulah, in Tastor. He knows that he was in Al-Qadisiyah. He knows that this man was in many battles against Islam. To him, this man is finished. This man is going to have to meet his destiny on the hands of the Muslims, and he has to be. Yaakum fil jahiliyyah, ka'anna Allah khalla baynana wa baynakum. He said, before this Islam deal that you have, as if the Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just let us and you have an equal battle. He said, فَغَلَبْنَاكُمْ, we would defeat you, because Allah was not with us and He was not with you. But it seems that with this Islam, now Allah is becoming with you. Now Al-Hurmuzan is trying to understand how are these people defeating him. Umar said, إِنَّمَا غَلَبْتُمُونَا فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ بِاجْتِمَاعِكُمْ وَتَفَرُّقِنَا. But in the days of ignorance, you were united and we were divided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this unity with Islam, and that's we are defeating you. And then he said, what is your excuse? Umar is asking this Hormuzan. He said, what is your excuse of giving the treaty up one after the other? Every time we have a deal with you, you take the treaty down and you betray that, the promises. He said, I will tell you, but I'm afraid you will kill me before I tell you. I can't tell you until you give me a promise that you won't kill me until I tell you. So Umar said, yes, I will not kill you until you tell me. Just tell me what it is. He said, I can't tell you. My mouth is dry. I'm so thirsty. He said, well, give him water. Let him tell me what his excuses are. Give him a fair hearing before his death. So they brought water to him and his hands were shaking as he was taking the water. Umar said, why don't you drink? He said, I can't drink. I'm afraid you will kill me before I drink. He said, I will not kill you before you drink this water. And as he heard it, he spilled the water on the floor. He said, why did you do that? He said, so you wouldn't ever kill me. Because you said you won't kill me until I drink this water. Now I cannot drink this water. He said, are you tricking me? Atakhda'uni? Are you tricking me? He said, bring the executioner and let him kill this kafir. Anas ibn Malik was sitting next to him and said, no, don't bring anybody. You promised him that you will not kill him. And a promise is a promise. Until he drinks that water. And now he cannot drink this water, so he cannot kill him. This is how the Muslims, when they give the promise. He said, so this kafir tricked me. Wallahi, kafir cannot trick me. He said, why don't you become a Muslim? And Al-Hurmuzan said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He was all along trying to come and just experience what's going on. And then Umar let him stay in Medina, and he stayed in Medina until his time of death. And he was for some of the few Persians that were brought to Medina and were led, some of the Persian leaders, commanders that stayed in the Medina al-Munawwara. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave guidance to this major enemy of Islam, as we saw that before in the days and in the seerah and in many, many other positions. SubhanAllah. And that was how Al-Hurmuzan became a Muslim. When do we stop? Inshallah, we'll probably have to stop now for Salat al-Isha. The next session, there will be just one major battle, which is the Battle of Nahawand. Now, the Battle of Nahawand, or Nahavand, it's called Fath al-Futuh, the conquest of the conquest. This is the historians called it so because this was the last straw. This was the final major battle that brought Persia down, brought the Persian Empire down. And it was, Nahawand is in a mountainous area. Nahawand is in a very difficult terrain that the Muslim army had to struggle tremendously to fight this battle. And the heroism of two heroes of Islam, Nu'man ibn Muqrin, and again Al-Qa'qa ibn Amr, was very apparent in this particular battle that inshallah we'll go over next time. And inshallah we'll try to conclude the final stage of the conquest of Persia and Al-Iraq. And with that we will actually conclude the entire subject of the conquest on the days of Umar. After that inshallah we will be left from some of the lessons that Umar ibn al-Khattab left behind and some of the legacies of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and the rest of the Sahaba ajma'een. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us with its lessons and to make us of those who follow the best of what they hear. Ameen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. If somebody has a comment or a question, I think we have maybe 2 or 3 minutes inshaAllah before Adhan al-Isha. Jazakumullah khair. Yes. Kum salam wa rahmatullah. Jazakallah khair. Actually, every time I try to skip something, somebody catches me. Jazakallah khair. There is actually a full chapter about the honesty of those who transferred the gold. The security was in the hearts of Muslims. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas loaded the gold on camels. He did not want to send a larger protectorate. And he sent 1/5, and as we know, 1/5 of these treasures should go to Medina, back to the leadership of the Muslims. The rest of that is actually divided among the army that fights the battle at that time. So everybody takes a share, and then 1/5 of that goes back to Medina. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab looks at this, and he, as the gold reaches him, and as you know, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, he was the treasurer of the army, so he brings an accounting for what happened, and nothing is missing, not one piece of gold. So Umar looks at this, and this is in Al-Tabari, he said, إِنَّ قَوْمًا أَدُّ هَذَا لَدُّ أَمَانَةً. The people that can actually deliver these treasures without one missing piece of gold are honest, true people. And Ali ibn Abi Talib looked at him and he said, عَفَفْتَ فَعَفَّتِ الرَّعِيَّةِ وَلَوْ رَتَعْتَ لَرَتَعَتْ. He said, because you are honest, your subjects became honest. And because you are fair, so your subjects became fair. But if you are not dishonest, then your subjects, the people that follow you, will become dishonest. He said, it's because of you, Umar, that people are following this course of action. Yeah, all of that goes after the question is how the non-combatants, the children, the women of the city, in all Islamic history, period, always non-fighting people get treated well. The women and the children were not taken slaves, if that's the question, out of Persia. They were given the choice to continue on with their life. Most of the peasants that were in Persia, and especially in Al-Iraq, were brought back to their land so they can cultivate and continue to cultivate their land, and they will pay. Either they become Muslims or they will become or will pay the jizya, which is the protection tax to the Muslim ummah. And that's how they continued with the entire conquest of Al-Iraq and Persia. And Asham for that matter as well. Jazakum Allah khair. Inshallah, we will stop here for Adhan al-Isha. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us the best of our religion and to continue to help us to study more of this brilliant, beautiful history. Ameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.